beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you for the truth that because you live, we can face tomorrow. Because you are alive and have risen from the dead, Father, we have the assurance of knowing that you are here to guide and direct us each and every step that we take upon the way today. And Father, we just thank you that you love us so much that you gave us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through our faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, we can have the assurance of knowing that, Lord, one day we will be in your presence. And what a glorious promise that is. Father, we ask you to be with us now. Open our hearts and our minds to that which you have for us to learn today. Father, help us to understand. Give us understanding through your Holy Spirit that we might take what we learn and apply it to our lives to enhance our relationship with you, to strengthen our families, and to help us, Father, to be a stronger testimony for you to those around us. Truly, may you be blessed and receive the glory this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. You know, for 3 weeks now, we've been saying that there are no perfect families. But there can be strong families. Our goal is to strengthen your family, no matter whether it's a single parent family, a couple with no kids family, an empty nest family, or the standard American husband-wife 2.4 kids family. We've been watching clips from a movie called To Save a Life, which is a story of a young man named Jake Taylor, who is trying to figure out how to make the most of his life after his best friend commits suicide. Jake is in his senior year of high school. He's been given a full ride scholarship to a major university. And now, through the circumstances surrounding his friend's death, he has met a youth pastor named Chris, who is really helping Jake make progress on the issues in his life. Jake even begins to attend church. Meanwhile, Jake's dad is watching all that is happening in Jake's life. He wants to help Jake make good decisions about how to spend his time. He calls Jake into his office one day to give him a little counsel and advice. At this time, I'd encourage you to watch this clip and see if you think that the parenting that Jake receives in this conversation will help him make good decisions about how he spends his time.
Hey, Jake.
Hey, Dad.
Hey. Hey, Mom said you went to church again. It's twice this week, isn't it?
Yeah, the other time was youth group.
Yeah, I got nothing against a little religion, but sure you have time for this?
Time?
Yeah. It's your senior year, you know. Louisville could still take your scholarship away if your grades are bad. You've been hitting the books?
Yeah.
You better. You don't want to be a slacker. Huh? You want to be successful, you got to work hard. That's what separates the good from the great. Got your whole life ahead of you now. Don't screw it up.
Relax, Dad. I won't disappoint you. Good talk.
You know, if you interview any set of parents the day after their baby is born, you'll find that they want the very best of everything for their newborn child. This parental priority is like a homing beacon for the rest of their lives. Quiz them when the kid is 3. Ask them about him when he's 8. And talk to them when he's a teen. And they'll say the same thing. We just want the best for our boy. Well, no young man or woman can experience the best of anything unless they know how to make good decisions. So toward the top of every parent's child raising checklist is teaching their children to reason wisely, to make choices that are savvy, to analyze options and come to great conclusions, and then to follow through on them. And this raises the question of the day. How do you help children learn to make great decisions? How do you help them to understand right from wrong? How do you help them to set priorities, come to conclusions, sort out the good from the best? How do you instill in them the discipline and desire to seek the best rather than the easiest plan? This morning, I'd like to share with you God's template for teaching children. This template is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4 that we read for our scripture reading this morning. The book of Deuteronomy is a record of Moses' final teachings to the children of Israel before they enter the promised land. Moses won't be with the people much longer, so he draws up for them a pattern or a template by which they can produce great children, generation after generation after generation. First, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." You know, if you look carefully at these verses, you'll see a very clear template. There are 3 simple steps to producing great decision makers. Step 1, and again, there is a outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow it. Step 1, love God. It sounds simple. Step 1, love God. Moses said in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." What is Moses saying? He's reminding them of their Creator, the God who made them, and the God who loves them. In verse 5, he goes on to say, "Love the Lord with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength." He says, in effect, great parenting starts with a great love for God. This is something that has to be lived and not just taught. And that is probably the hardest lesson for us as parents to learn. That we take God's word to heart and we put it into practice at all times. So not only do we tell our children this is what God says as to how you should react in these situations, but they see us reacting in that way and learn from us. So first of all, we are to love God. Love God in our actions. Love God in our thoughts. Love God in what we do. We are to love God. We are to put him first. But secondly, we are to live his word. And can you love God really without living his word? In verse 6, Moses says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. They're to be a part of you. They're not just nice principles. They're not a list of do's and don'ts to be memorized for a classroom quiz and forgotten in the real world. God's words and teachings in the Bible ought to become so embedded in each and every one of our thinking that it is as if they are written on the very muscle in the middle of your chest. These commandments are to be on your hearts." Do we love God enough to learn what his word says? Do we love him enough to not only learn what it says, but to allow it to become such an integral part of us that it is written upon our hearts so that we automatically respond in the ways that it teaches? Do we live his word? And thirdly, we're told to teach your children to do the same. In verse 7, Moses says, "Impress them on your children." Notice that he doesn't say, "Lecture them on my commands." He says, "Impress them on your children." You know, when a concrete company finishes a job, they find a corner of the slab that hasn't fully hardened yet. Then they take a stamp and press its image into the concrete so that forever you can say that this job was done by XYZ Concrete Company. Once the concrete hardens, the impression will be there for the life of the concrete. Leaving an impression on concrete is a little different than leaving an impression on children. You must present them with memorable images for their eyes so that what they see goes down deep and becomes a part of them. It becomes impressed upon them. These impressions can be both positive and negative. As parents, we must take serious note of what our lives are teaching our children. The same is true of Christians with non-Christian spouses. We must be aware of what our lives are communicating to our non-Christian spouse. In verse 7, Moses says, "Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." God's ways ought to be so much a part of you that they naturally spill out of you when you're with the family, when you're walking, driving, tucking into bed, before school in the morning, basically everywhere. How often do we take time to sit down and talk about spiritual things with our children, with our spouses? How often do we take the time to sit down with other family members and share the blessings of God? If we as families would embrace this one principle, I guarantee there would be much greater joy in so many families. Because as we reflect together upon the goodness of God, the power of God, and the way he reveals himself to us each and every day, it can't help but have a positive influence on our lives. So the process is simple to remember and to understand. One, love God. Two, live his word. And three, teach it to our children. And teach our children by example. Toward the closing of the Old Testament, we find an Old Testament example of this template. There's a riveting story of a teenager whose homeland was overrun by a foreign power. This boy and his friends were dragged into exile by their enemies and assigned the task of learning their conqueror's language, customs and culture. Those of you who know the Bible know this teenager's name was Daniel. In the book, Future History, Hal Seed wrote, "The story of Daniel is a riches to rags to wisdom story." After years of training, Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken before King Nebuchadnezzar to see if they were fit to serve in his court. The king examined them, asking piercing questions ranging from government policy to military strategy. According to Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom." How did they become so much better than the wise men of Babylon? Well, we really don't know for sure, but a pretty strong case could be made that their parents practiced the Deuteronomy 6 template religiously. If you want a New Testament example, of this template in action can be found in a young man named Timothy. When the Apostle Paul looks for an apprentice, he selects a young man who was schooled in the Deuteronomy template. Throughout the New Testament, we see Paul sending Timothy anywhere there's trouble, anywhere there's a need for a wise decision maker. It was in what was probably Paul's final piece of writing for the New Testament, he reveals some things about Timothy's background. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice." A few chapters later, he says, "Timothy, continue the template that was impressed on you." Look with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. These are his exact words. In 2 Timothy, chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, we read, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you heard it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." There in verse 14, the principle is brought to us so clearly. He says, "Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." I don't believe that any child will be convinced of anything that a parent tells them unless they see it lived out in the parent's life. We can tell people all kinds of things. They'll become convinced when they see it put into practice. So Paul was saying here, "Timothy, your mother and grandmother loved God. They lived the Scripture, and they taught you to do the same. As a result, you are a man equipped for every good work." That phrase, "thoroughly equipped," is a word used for a fully outfitted rescue boat. Think about that for a moment. If there was a problem on the water, a boat would be sent out. The boat would have equipment ready for every contingency, every type of problem that it might encounter. Today we might think of a fire engine thoroughly equipped for a fire or a medical emergency, or even for getting a cat out of a tree, equipped for whatever the emergency might be. Wouldn't it be great If we could send our children out into the world with all the equipment that they'd need to face whatever decisions came their way, both morally and physically, mentally and spiritually. Let me share the template with you just one more time so you don't forget. Love God, live His Word, and then teach your children by example. And again, we talked about this morning in Sunday school. If you're a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, this template will work for you too. You can influence your relatives by your life, by living your faith. Here's why these steps work. They begin with parents, the most influential people in a child's life. And they begin with God. Step one is about parents loving God. The book of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, the roots of wisdom begin with God. We cannot find real truth or wisdom apart from God's Word. He is the creator of all things, including wisdom and the ability to make good decisions. And the results of wisdom come from His Word. There's a psalm in the Old Testament that describes what happens to someone who lives God's Word. Look back with me, if you would, to Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Not when I get a minute, not when I can squeeze it in, but I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. What do these four words, laws, commands, statutes, and precepts all refer to? Obviously the Bible, God's Word. Look at verses 100 through 102 of Psalm 119. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. What is he saying? He's saying, I don't just read the words, I try my best to live them out. They're not just words written on a piece of paper for me, but they're instructions for me to apply to my life. Look at verses 103 through 105. Says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Where are the two things you need in order to know which direction to go? You need to know where you are now, and you need to know where you are going. You see, the psalmist here is saying, your word is a lamp to my feet. and a light to my path. It is God's word that can reveal to us where we need to go. The Bible charts out both of these things for you, knowing where you are now and where you are going. The Bible describes life the way it really is. Reading it will enable you to understand the world from God's vantage point, which is a tremendous advantage when you're trying to make decisions. The reason the Deuteronomy template works is because reading, studying, and the Bible increases your IQ. Remember, we talked about last week how anger decreases? Well, it's studying and reading God's word that increases your IQ. We talked about how the results of wisdom comes from his word. When a parent loves God and lives the scriptures, they naturally teach their children to do the same. They can't help but talk about him while they're walking around. They can't help but share what they've learned from the Bible when they tuck their children into bed at nights. So the children listen. They learn. They absorb. And they mimic. And one day, Dad and Mom wake up with a young adult who loves Jesus and is really good at making decisions. This is where the fun really begins. You see, the rewards of wisdom are wise children. Look with me over a book to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 15. Proverbs 23:15 says, "My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right." Isn't that what every father and mother wants for their children? If your heart is wise, my heart is glad. So again, how do you do this? How do you love God? Well, remember, it's got to involve knowing him, praying, hanging out with his friends at church, and probably even more intimately in a small group. Taking whatever opportunity you can to spend time with God and with his people. It was interesting, I was listening to Charles Price again this morning, and he spoke on this very thing. About many people say, well, you know what? I go to this church this week. I go to this church next week. I praise God out on the mountain the following week. I spend a week at home watching some service on TV. Person doing that is not going to grow. You need to be part of plugged into a family in order to truly grow. If you're a person who just jumps around and has no consistency, is not part of a family, who do you turn to when you have a specific need? The family is there to encourage us and to help us in our growth. So we need to love God. And as Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says, we're to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. It takes effort. It can't be just whatever time I have left over today. It has to be our top priority. So we need to love God. We need to live his word. How do you learn to live his word? Here's a suggestion. If you're not currently in the habit of reading the Bible daily, start with just 90 seconds in the morning. Start by reading a paragraph before you get in the car in the morning. Just one paragraph. Then while you're walking to the car, think about that particular paragraph and what it said. What it's asking you to do. While you're driving, think about what that might look like in your life, that particular topic. Then try your best to do it during the rest of your day. As you do, you'll find that you want to do it more. And 90 seconds will turn into 2 minutes, and then five, and then more. And again, don't forget, on the front of your bulletin each week for those who would like to try to read the Bible through in 1 year. We have the passages for you recorded to help you to do that. But thirdly in our template is teach your children to do the same. If you're loving God and you're living His Word, the teaching will come naturally. But remember, you don't have to do everything perfectly. Plus, Pastor Glenn Gunderson from the First Baptist Church in Pomona once described to his congregation what tends to happen after each new child is born in your family. He says, "My wife and I are both the youngest children in our families. Combine that with our experience as parents, and here's what happens. Feeling the baby move for the first time. With our first child, I placed my hand on my wife's tummy every chance I could for the first 2 months, waiting for that first time when I could feel the baby move. Hours upon hours, I waited until that magic moment when I felt the little movement. We called all our relatives to tell them about the blessed experience. With our second child, my wife called me at the office. I ran home and I felt the baby move. We concluded the experience with a letter to our family. With baby number 3, she told me the baby moved and I said, I'll check on it during the next commercial break. With baby number 4, we were in bed when it happened. I turned to her and said, can't you make your tummy stay still? I'm trying to sleep. When it became clear that the baby would be jumping around for a while, we called the pizza man for delivery. The trip to the hospital. With our first child, every time we felt the slightest contraction, we rushed to the hospital. I would carry my wife to the car surrounded by pillows. With the second, we timed the contractions. By the time she had 3 and 30 minutes, we rushed to the hospital. She sat in the front seat with it leaned back and a pillow behind her head. With the third, I came home from the office as soon as she had started having regular contractions. When they were 5 minutes apart and hard, we went to the hospital. I gave her a pillow and told her to hold it along the way. With number 4, she called me at the office to tell me that contractions were hard and 5 minutes apart. I told her to drive to the hospital and I'd meet her there as soon as I finished what I was working on. I reminded her to bring a pillow. When the pacifier fell on the floor, with our first child, my wife would pick up the pacifier, run to the kitchen and boil it in water for 10 minutes. Then she'd let it cool down for 10 minutes before giving it back to the child. With our second child, she would pick it up, wash it off with hot water, blow on it until it cooled down, and then give it back to the child. With the third child, she'd pick it up, lick it off, and give it back to the child. And with the fourth child, I'm tempted to say that the dog licked it off, but that's not really what happened. Bottom line, I read that particular incident to you, or series of incidences, just to remind you that parenting doesn't have to be perfect. We don't have to be manic about it. If you love God, if you live out His Word, and you teach your children to do the same, then we can trust God to do the rest. Amen? Let us bow together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before You this morning. And Father, we thank You for the privilege it is to be Your children. And Lord, we thank You too for the awesome responsibility that we have as parents to train up our children in the way that they should go. And Lord, we know it's not always easy. And Father, we know that, Lord, we do make mistakes. None of us are perfect. But Father, we thank You that we have You to look to. We have You to seek guidance and help. And Father, I just pray for each parent here this morning. Lord, whether they have smaller children or whether their children are grown, Father, that you would help us in our lives first to love you. Help us, Father, to invest the time that we need in our personal relationship with you. And help us, Lord, to love you and that so much that we live out what we learn through your word. That our lives are an example to our children and to those around us of the faith that we have in you. And then, Father, help our lives to speak loudly, to teach our children by example, to be an example to those that are around us, Father, of what it means to truly be a Christian that's sold out for you. Help us to put you foremost in our lives, that our lives make a difference, so that, Father, there will become more and more children of God through faith in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And, Father, we do thank you for all that you have done on our behalf. And Lord, I just pray right now that if there are any parents here that are struggling with any particular issues, that Lord, you would just reach down and that you would touch them and that you would minister to them, Father, that Lord, you would give them wisdom to help them through this particular time, this particular struggle that they may be facing. Father, that you would help them to put their faith and their trust in you and to seek you to help them through, knowing that, Lord, we can only do so much, but we just have to rely on you. And who greater to trust in and rely upon than the Almighty God, the one who has given us life, the one who is perfect and holy. So, Lord, use us. Use us that we might be an influence to our community, that we might make a difference for you. For we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.